Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service we can find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. We read together the first 20 verses. Luke 22, 1 through 20. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. My dear congregation, next week, once again, we have the privilege of remembering the death of the Lord at his table. And how true it is, God in his wisdom has instituted this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because how desperately the people of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you well know also by experience, need this regularly. We are weak sinners in and of ourselves, and therefore we need God's forgiveness. We need God's blood. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. We need all of his graces, and all of those things are so clearly displayed also in the very elements of the Lord's Supper that we hold regularly. And God, in his very wise providence, dear congregation, as we indeed are considering in a topical manner the great doctrines of the faith as assisted also by the Heidelberg Catechism, we come this evening hour to the subject of the Lord's Supper as we are providentially considering in this series on the sacraments. And we have already read indeed from Luke chapter 22, where we find the very evening before he laid down his life, before he died, the Lord Jesus Christ holding a Passover meal with his disciples, and then right on the very heels of the Passover, instituting the very first Lord's Supper. And here in Luke chapter 22 and the other places too, it's recorded in the New Testament gospel accounts. It gives us instruction, doesn't it? It gives us comfort. It gives us direction. And how necessary that also is in this week of preparation that we have before us. And so indeed, in light of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next week, and considering this grand doctrine of the faith, Holy Communion, we want to consider it from not only the words of our text, but also various texts from the Bible, a parallel text. But I want to read again Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And we find also this teaching summarized for us in question and answer format in the Heidelberg Catechism. On Lord's Day 28, we consider this evening hour on page 57 in the back of your Psalter book. And question 75 asks, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits?" Answer, thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76 asks, "What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ?" Answer, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, beside that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, through Christ, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are, notwithstanding, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. And question 77, where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? Answer, in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Our theme this evening hour, therefore, considering the truths contained in this Lord's Day and in the Word of God that it is drawn from, is the Lord's Supper. Our first thought is that the Lord's Supper focuses on and was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, the Lord's Supper spiritually nourishes. And thirdly, the Lord's Supper graciously promises and instructs. So the Lord's Supper focuses on and was founded by Christ, spiritually nourishes, and graciously promises and instructs. As we consider, dear congregation, the grand doctrines of the faith, we are going through, of course, a consideration of the sacraments that we believe, we firmly believe, God has instituted for the New Testament church. Last time, when we looked at these things, we saw in an overview manner there are indeed some who believe there are seven sacraments in the church. We believe there are but two, the Lord's Supper and Holy Baptism. And you may well note, being familiar also with the Catechism, that there is much written in these Lord's days on these subjects, on the subject of the sacraments, the subject of Holy Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Actually, six Lord's days in all. There is no other subject that we find in the Catechism with so much detailed explanation as to the sacraments. And the reason historically, of course, for that was that back when the Heidelberg Catechism in the mid-1500s was being written, these were front burner issues at that time. Particularly, they were very challenging issues when the church was struggling with, indeed, what the Bible was saying and what the Bible was teaching about these subjects. And we may look at that and say, well, we know very well today in the 21st century what these two sacraments are all about. But it's good, dear congregation, that we consider them and consider them also in depth, what they mean, how they are to be administered, because there's still much misunderstanding within the broader evangelical church today concerning the very sacraments that the Lord has instituted. Sadly also, as you may well know, if you look at the record of history, many church splits very simply have resulted in the consideration and the misunderstanding and the division regarding the very sacraments. In fact, the first split within Protestantism, it happened over division regarding the Lord's Supper. And even as we think about these things, and though we may dislike disagreement and controversy, yet ironically, it is often the context of controversy whereby we understand these things clear. As Charles Spurgeon once put it, and I quote, "Biblical doctrine is often shaped upon the anvil of controversy." And so often difficulties and debates and disagreements, indeed, they are those context and those occasions that turn us more to the Word of God, that we would study the Word of God to see what God's Word has to say about this subject or another. And so God also, in His difficult providences that we considered this morning, also blesses His church indeed, so we come to a clearer understanding of what He would teach us regarding the great truths of the faith, and also regarding the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, as we've been seeing, dear congregation, the last several weeks, indeed, regarding baptism, we have seen that baptism particularly points to regeneration or the new birth. Actually, we found last time that Scripture also refers to baptism as the washing of regeneration. And that is one of the reasons also why baptism is only administered one single time to infants as they come into the church, to reflect the parallel truth of Scripture, indeed, that we are only born again one time. We are not born again and again and again, but simply born again and saved once. But now this evening hour, as we indeed consider the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we find indeed that it does not so much point towards a regeneration or initial salvation, but more towards the strengthening and the nourishing of that faith which the Lord has planted in the heart that needs to be fed, that needs to be strengthened. Now, as we step back once for a moment from this very doctrine and look at it, as it were, from a bird's eye view and a more general view, when we think of the very sacrament of the Lord's Supper, dear congregation, there are generally misunderstandings about the Lord's Supper on two basic fronts. And the first is this. There are some, indeed, who think of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament that is so holy, that is so exalted, that is something that is far above baptism, that it is far above the preaching of the Word of God, and is in a separate category all by itself. And some think of the Lord's Supper in this way, and some are so incredibly fearful of it, and therefore, as a consequence of that, they are actually fearful even to attend it. And sometimes when we think of it this way, we need to be rightly grounded again in Scripture to be reminded, indeed, that baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the audible gospel, the ministry of the Word of God, in one certain sense, though they have different emphasis, they really are speaking, in one sense, the same message. And that is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins. The sins of His people. Indeed. Again, the emphasis, as I noted already, the emphasis of between the sacrament of baptism and sacrament of the Lord's Supper are different, but really at core, they are all both preaching the gospel. It's a sad day within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ when the message that comes from the pulpit is a different message that comes at baptism and is a different message, once again, that is proclaimed at the time of the Lord's Supper. They all point to Christ. They are all founded by Christ. They all return again to Christ. They are Christian ordinances. So that's sometimes one extreme that people think of when they think of the Lord's Supper, that it is so exalted above the Word and exalted above baptism. But then the other extreme is this, that some can speak of the Lord's Supper so casually and so thoughtlessly and treat it in such an informal way, in a casual way, and such folks, they forget indeed that it is a holy supper. It is the Lord's supper. It is not a human supper. It is God's supper. And God, we are told again and again in Scripture, the Lord is a holy God. And so we must be careful not to slip into one extreme or another when we think of the supper of the Lord. And so it is good that the next three Lord's days indeed are dealing with the Lord's Supper, what it means, how it's to be administered, and how believers are to rightly partake. Now, just as we were guided, indeed, by the question and answer format of the Heidelberg Catechism and the questions that come to us, we find as this instruction comes to us in question 75, we find the very same type of pastoral language being directed at the reader, don't we? How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? That thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and all his benefits. It's very, very personal. How are you admonished? How are you comforted? How are you assured? Actually, that term admonished should just note that back indeed when it was written, had today when we think of the word admonishment, we think of the word indeed of correction and setting something straight. Well, it has an element of that within it, but the idea of the word admonished here is, how are you instructed? How are you guided? How are you taught? How are you taught and assured in the Lord's Supper? And so, this is a doctrine indeed where we learn, where we are taught. And it is a doctrine, once again, just like when we considered holy baptism, that we cannot, when we consider it rightly, dear congregation, that we cannot keep it at arm's length and say, well, how is my neighbor? How is my spouse? How is my friend? How is the other one in the church? How are they taught? How are they admonished? How are they instructed? No, the question and answer format, the very personal language of the catechism is directed to us very personally. Because that's what the gospel does, doesn't it? And it comes to us very personally. And it says, how are you taught? How are you instructed? How are you guided? How are you admonished? And so, indeed, as we consider also this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, also in light of Lord's Supper next week, this is not a time to be thinking so much about our spouse, about our neighbor. This is a time to be thinking about, how is my soul doing before the Lord? What is my status before God? Am I in the faith? What is my spiritual condition also in light of Lord's Supper next week? And that very personal note we find reflected all places in Scripture. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 139. You remember that verse very well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist is very personal in his cry to God. The instructors here are very personal in their understanding of how indeed our soul is faring before the Lord, also in light of Lord's Supper. Now notice indeed, after the question is asked, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? And then how the answer begins so wisely, so boldly, and so clearly. Answer, thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of that broken bread and to drink of that cup in remembrance of him. The catechism instructors, very wisely reflecting upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they begin with these very words, that Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, the reason for that being is this. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is all about Jesus Christ. It is not about us. We are simply, when we are a believer partaking rightly, we are simply the recipients of God's mercies, God's comfort, God's guidance. Christ did not say, do this in remembrance of your sin, did he? Or in the remembrance of the conviction of your sin. But do this, he says, in remembrance of me. We do come as convicted sinners. That is the manner in which indeed we come to the supper of the Lord. But we are not at the center of it. Christ is at the center of it. You see, the purpose of Christ in instituting the Lord's Supper was to set before his followers a continual, visible reminder of what he has done for them. What he has accomplished on Calvary's Hill for the sins of his people. And so every few months within the visible church of Christ, we have this wonderful opportunity, once again, as we have next week unfolding, God willing, before us, to remember the death of the Lord and to remember what he has done and how he has agonized for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, dear congregation, in his short 3-year ministry, he did many wonderful things, didn't he? He healed the sick. He engaged in miracles. He was a profound teacher. He set a wonderful example. And when we think of all that Jesus did, we learn to love those things and to embrace those things and to see him as a perfect and a wonderful example. But time and time again, we must go back to this central truth. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? He came to this earth to seek and to save the lost, to lay down his life for sinners. And when we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that he died so we may live. And you see, if we forget that, if ministry becomes centralized around my experiences or my felt needs or even my lack of grace or a wonderful testimony, if these things, as fitting as they might be from time to time in certain situations within the church, but if they are at center stage in life or ministry or the Lord's Supper, you see, we miss the central point then. And the central point being this, that Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. He's the one who instituted the supper. He's the one, indeed, who we remember at the supper. And so as we make our approach, God willing, this week to the supper of the Lord, dear congregation, we have to ask ourselves, indeed, is Jesus Christ number one in my life? Is he? And really, when we ask ourselves that question, it really patterns itself, doesn't it, after the very first commandment in the Ten Commandments. What does God say in the very first of the Ten Commandments? He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, I am the most important, and you are to have nothing else between me and your soul. I am to be number one. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the Lord's Supper, dear congregation, is all about. It is Jesus Christ as the King and Lord of Lords. As I've said to you very often, indeed, what is heaven? Oftentimes people speak of heaven and they talk about all the glories and the beautiful things that are going to be there, and no doubt there will be a beautiful singing and there will be all kinds of things with the holy angels. But heaven, you see, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where the Lamb is the light thereof. Is front and central. And what is this life, dear congregation? This life is to be a preparation for the church of God for eternity to come. And so if in glory indeed he is all and in all, he is to be all and in all in our worship, and certainly therefore in the supper of the Lord, he is to be all and in all for us, if we rightly partake as well. Now notice again the very words of the Heidelberg Catechism. He has commanded me and all believers. He has commanded me and all believers. I just want to consider a few of the phrases here for a moment and draw some biblical application to what the Catechism is teaching us regarding the supper from God's Word. And the first, indeed, is this, that in order to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, indeed, we need to be a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have the root of saving faith. We don't get saved by attending, as we've considered in last Lord's days as well. That's what some indeed teach regarding the sacraments, that somehow they are vehicles of grace and we receive in an incremental way, being justified more and more. We don't believe that. We believe that we are sovereignly saved when we are saved by the grace of God, and God puts the grace in the heart, and that grace and that faith that He plants needs to be nourished. Much in the same way as indeed you would have a piece of ground and a worked up piece of ground, and you don't take the hose or a watering can, and you don't water where there is no seed. It doesn't do any good. Well, maybe a few weeds would come up, but you don't water indeed where there is no seed. You water where there is seed already. Well, in a very practical way, so it is also with the supper of the Lord. We indeed are called to water and pray that God would nourish, indeed, that seed of faith that He has planted when He has planted it. And that is one of the reasons also why we are given the injunctions in the Word of God in places like 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, where we are to examine ourselves, he says, whether we are in the faith. And Paul actually adds this in 1 Corinthians 11:28, 1:28. After we have examined ourselves, he says, so let him eat, and so let him drink. As a consequence, as a result of examination. And so that's the first thing. We are called to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to partake. And as we've considered indeed on different occasions, we are a believer indeed when we hate sin, when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we seek to live a life of gratitude and thankfulness to Him for what He has done. Those are the three basic earmarks of faith. Secondly, as we've considered, and we'll just do briefly now for a moment again, the Lord's Supper indeed is personal. Christ has commanded me and all believers. You see, the gospel, dear congregation, is very personal, isn't it? When the Lord comes to us from His Word, He gives us exhortation, He gives us commandment, He gives us guidance, and He says, this do in remembrance of me. But the very gospel indeed is directed to us very personally too, isn't it? It says, you repent, you believe, you obey, you love. And therefore, the very sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is but a reflection of the gospel, is very personal as well. You do this in remembrance of me. He says, indeed, to us personally, when we are a believer. But then thirdly, that Christ has commanded me and all believers. And what a mercy that is as well. Me and all believers. Yes, there is this personal nature between our soul and the Lord in salvation and in personal nourishment. But at communion time, dear congregation, there is something mystical and beautiful going on. John Calvin was one of the great fathers in the faith who indeed expounded on this thought probably more than any other, on the very idea of communion. And he explained indeed from the Word of God so beautifully how it's named communion because we have communion on two different levels. First of all, we have communion with our living head in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look past the elements, as the Lord's Supper form tells us, and we look to Jesus Christ by faith, we commune with Christ in heaven. But then on the on the horizontal plane as well. We commune with one another. We commune with one another. That is why the people of God come together around the communion table. And what a blessing indeed is even found in that. Because it's so nice, isn't it, to be part of something that is bigger than ourselves. The next notice, indeed, in the Scripture, that Christ has commanded His followers to remember His death. Here in the Luke passage and other places, indeed, in the Gospel accounts, He says, this do in remembrance of Me. He doesn't just invite, although He does invite, but He commands, doesn't He? And He says, drink you all of it, when He's referring to the wine. And when He's doing that, He's not saying, well, now there's a full pitcher of wine and I want you to drink all of it to the last dregs. No, He's saying, all of you drink of it. And He's telling that to all His disciples, and by extension throughout all of history, He says that to all believers and followers of Him. This do in remembrance of Me, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're not feeling overly spiritual that week, or when we see so much sin in our lives. Sometimes we want to stay away, therefore. No, we should repent and we should flee to the Lord and to His table again, because we need Him. And you see, in this way, in a certain sense, understand all earthly human illustrations, they fall somewhat short when we're explaining the spiritual, but in a certain way, the Lord's Supper, therefore, is like medicine that a parent gives, indeed, to a child. Sometimes they just don't want it. And sometimes, indeed, we have things in our life and we're looking for excuses not to go. But you see, the Lord, as it were, says in the sacrament, this do in remembrance of Me, because it is for our best. It is for our strengthening. It is for our heart. And then finally, there is this assuring element as well. You remember, we considered this also in light of holy baptism. God gives signs, that is pictures, and seals, that is confirmations, in the sacraments, both in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because, indeed, He desires His people to be assured in their faith. And so, indeed, when we may come together round the table of the Lord, and when we may look past the elements to that which they represent, the Lord, as it were, says to us, as He said to doubting Thomas in John 20 and verse 27, reach hither thy hand, and be not faithless, but believing. God desires His people to grow in grace. He desires His people to grow more in Christ conformity. And as we considered also in light of holy baptism, we believe indeed that our Lord, on account of the weakness of our faith, Belger Confession puts it so beautifully, has instituted the sacraments within His church. On account of the weakness of our faith. And implied also in that indeed is that our faith is so weak and that our faith needs to be strengthened. And so, with the Lord's Supper, it's a time of spiritual fellowship. It's a time of spiritual nourishment, where we focus on the death of the Lord. Now notice, indeed, in this rather lengthy, quite lengthy, and I realize that we're going through it quite quickly here, this question and answer format of the Heidelberg Catechism. Notice these words What is it then to be? What is it then to eat of the crucified body and drink of the shed blood of Christ? And these words, particularly, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. I just want to focus on and pick up for a moment on that one particular phrase, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. You see, to say it simply, dear congregation, to eat the body and blood of Christ, which is an act of faith. It's not done, of course, in a literal sense at the Lord's Supper, but that is what we do. That's what Christ says in John chapter 6, doesn't he? That's not only time of communion, but that's any time we believe in him. We feed from him spiritually. And we receive through that, in that way, in the way of faith, the benefits of salvation. But here the Catechism very clearly notes something very beautifully, and something mystical and spiritual and something that we ought to appreciate and to love more and more. That when we partake rightly, and when we partake rightly by faith, that we are indeed united more and more closely with his very blessed person, to the second person of the Holy Trinity. And here what the instructors are doing, they are touching on a doctrine that our Puritan forefathers indeed wrote more of, probably again, once again, than any others in history, and that is this doctrine, the very union believers have with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people, dear congregation, from the very moment of regeneration, are united with God, never to be separated. He bonds them together. Christ within us, Paul speaks of, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of it in human terms. He says Christ is the head in 1 Corinthians 12, and the church is the body. He uses an agricultural language in John chapter 15. He says, I'm the vine, he says, and you are the branches. And when we are united indeed with him, we ought to desire to be united with him all the more, and to be governed, as the Catechism indeed goes on to say, governed by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Maybe this is a weak illustration, but when we spend time with someone, a couple, husband and wife, in a good relationship, you start doing many of the same things, don't you? You start thinking the same, desiring the same things, finishing each other's sentences. It's as if you were governed by one Spirit. Well, in a much more spiritual and real way as well, when we partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, looking to that which the elements represent, we indeed are nourished by Christ himself more and more. And Christ dwells in his people. As Paul puts it in Romans 8 in verse 9, the Spirit of Christ, he says, dwells in you. And this is also one reason why we regularly, the Church of God, that is, regularly holds Holy Communion, so that we may eat of the crucified body and drink of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, as a result of that, we are united more and more and more with the very person of the Son of God. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. But then, as you consider that, and you consider the Lord's Supper, and indeed you think about the very union that a believer has, a born-again believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are strengthened and how we are nourished. And we may think of these glorious truths and we may say, it is all so well and so fine and so wonderful, but how? How can I know this is for me? How can I know on a personal level that this is for me? And that's kind of what is embedded, isn't it, in question 77. Where has Christ promised that he will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? It's as if the questioner is asking, where can I find all of this glorious truth? It's almost too good to be true. And the answer is so beautiful. In the institution of the supper, which he has expressed. And then it goes on to quote the very words as Christ instituted the supper. You see, there's only one answer to that question. Where do we find this? Well, in the Word of God, that's the general answer. But the specific answer is this. We find this in the very sacrament itself, and that which the sacrament speaks to, namely union and communion with Christ. Paul asks rhetorically, doesn't he? At the very end, we find that the 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 recorded in the very end of answer number 77. This bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And the blood, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Paul is asking the question rhetorically, and he's implying the answer right in it, doesn't he? Of course, he says and he means. Of course. Of course it is the body and blood of Christ. Of course it is communion with the blood of Christ. And there is something so wonderful in that when we understand, dear congregation, what communion is. When we are united, it's a wonderful thing. Union with Christ is a wonderful thing. But there's something even more profound than union with Christ, and that is communion with Christ. Actually, the word communion is even tighter and more intimate. It means with him fully embedded in the word communion, the original word in Greek also in the passage in Corinthians, it has this sense of a bonding, of absolute, the tightest unity there can be. And so when Paul says, indeed, is this not the communion with the body of Christ? And is this not communion with the blood of Christ? He is saying, through the very words of Christ himself, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said in the institution of it that it is so. And that's why the catechism instructors very pastorally guide us to that scriptural text. When we think, how can these things be? Where can we find these things? Well, we find these things, dear congregation, in what Christ has said with his own glorious lips. And you see, when you and I say something, we have sinful hearts. We can shade truth, can't we? Sadly, sometimes we can even lie. But God never, ever, ever does that, you see. Never, ever. He always, always tells the truth. The Bible asks the question, is God man that he can lie? Of course not. He always, always tells the truth. And so when he says, is this not the communion with the body of Christ? Is this not communion with the blood of Christ? He means exactly what he says. As Spurgeon used to say, and our forefathers used to say, you can lay the whole weight of your souls, therefore, upon the Word of God, and you never, ever have to doubt it. So often we do. And it is our unbelief and our lack of faith that results in non-comfort in our souls. And so all of this teaches us something. That God does bless His people in the way of His ordinances. He did that in the Old Testament time to the forerunner of the Lord's Supper, didn't He? When His people rightly kept the Passover, God blessed them in the very act of doing. In the New Testament, when we by the grace of God may seek to rightly keep the Lord's Supper, He still blesses His people. He blesses His people, despite who we are, in that same way. And so, as we head into this week of preparation, dear congregation, for the Lord's Supper next week, I want to leave you with just a few thoughts. The first, again, is this. In and with the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ, in the very institution of the supper, says, this is all about me. This is not about you. This is about Himself and His work, that which He has done. And His people, believers in Him, are simply, by grace, the unworthy recipients of that. And so let us keep that first and foremost in our minds also in this week. We have feelings that come and go. One moment they're at the top of Everest, the next moment we're down in the valley of despair. And sometimes we gauge even our prospective attendance off of our feelings, our ups and downs. But you see, it doesn't depend on us and our feelings. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let us look to Him. Let us pray for faith that we may trust in Him fully. And secondly, remember this. That He does promise spiritual nourishment in communion to all who put their trust in Him. He promises sweet communion. And we have to ask ourselves again in closing, as we did this morning, do you and I, dear congregation, deserve these mercies? Do you and I deserve them for a moment? Do we deserve even just a few of them? Not at all. Not for a moment. We don't deserve anything from our side. And I pray that that glorious truth may humble us deeply. That God's one-sided, free, sovereign, loving, merciful, gentle, kind, tender, and good grace would cause us to stand amazed. And that we indeed would say with Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And as we consider that, let us think of what God has done on the cross in Calvary, does do in history, and promises to continue to do for His undeserving people. And may we say with the psalmist in Psalm 57 and verse 7, my heart is fixed. That means steadfast. O God, my heart is fixed upon Thee. And that next week, indeed, we are a believer in Jesus Christ, that we may say, I will do this in remembrance of Thee. May God grant us grace to so do. Amen.